Let's turn today to Jeremiah in chapter 50. We have three more chapters to go, and 50 and 51 have to do with the same subject. So, God willing, creek don't rise. We'll go ahead and finish 50 and 51 today. It was really neat at the pastor's conference, which was just 2 weeks ago here. Brother Bill brought to me a book that he got for me, and I was so blessed to receive it. It's called The New Babylon Rising, The Emerging End Times World Order. And it's by a Calvary Chapel guy, Ron Rhodes. It's been around for a long time. And he actually believes that the kingdom of the Antichrist will be ruled from a rebuilt Babylon over there in Iraq. And I've believed this for years, and so Bill knew I'd be excited about that book, and he's right. And I got some quotes from that book, and I want to minister to you about it today because it's based on Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 that gives us prophetic words about the future. And there's actually scriptures in there to show us that it indeed is concerning the events in and around the second coming of Jesus. And there it is. Let's go ahead and take a look at chapter 50, verse 1. And it says, "The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans," which are the Babylonians, "by Jeremiah the prophet." Now, if we go over to verse 11, we'll begin to see this quote that he had in his book kind of unfolding. And I'll give you the quote right now. It says, "God himself will judge and utterly destroy the Antichrist's mighty economic headquarters in New Babylon along the Euphrates River." So, quote from the book, and so he quotes then Isaiah chapter 50, verses 11 through 27, and verse 40, and you can really see these possibilities in these scriptures. So let's go ahead and begin to read in chapter 50 of Jeremiah and verse 11. "Because you were glad," speaking to Babylon, "because you rejoiced, your destroyers, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls." So, using agrarian society verbiage, this is what Jesus used a lot because it was an agrarian society. It was right that way all the way up until the Industrial Revolution here in America back in the 1900s. And talking and using the agrarian language, that they've grown fat like a heifer threshing grain and bellow like bulls. "Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert." Talking about the total destruction, actually, of Babylon. "Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate, wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at her plagues." My goodness. "Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand, her foundations have fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him who handles the sickle at harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. And this is the reasoning. You know, Babylon actually just beat Israel up and burned down Jerusalem and took them away captive for 70 years. Israel is scattered like sheep. The lions have driven him away. And then it says, first the king of Assyria devoured him. Now, the king of Assyria came and took northern Israel in 722 B.C. And then in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar wiped out the rest of the land and burnt down Jerusalem in 586 B.C. So it says, first the king of Assyria devoured him, Israel. Now at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken Israel's bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now this is where we get the timing of this prophetic word. And it is very evident. It says, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land. I have punished the king of Assyria. The Assyrian Empire was conquered by Babylon in 606 B.C. And then in 539 B.C., Cyrus, that we talked about last week with the coin and all, or 2 weeks ago, Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. But it was never a destruction of Babylon. What he did, he was a great engineer. He diverted the Euphrates River that ran through the middle of Babylon and snuck up the riverbed, went to the palace where Belshazzar was. You remember this story. We went through it just a few weeks ago, and took his life. So it was almost a bloodless takeover. And now I've studied what happened to Babylon after that, and it's a long, complex story about how Babylon just slowly, the population of Babylon decreased because the new empire had Shushan as a palace, which was further east. And they began to go to Shushan because Babylon was no longer the seat of authority. And so slowly but surely over the years, Babylon became a ghost town. And and there was another city built right next to Babylon that everybody went to. And so it was never, ever completely wiped out. And as we look at this prophecy, we begin to understand that. But he says in verse 19, I will bring back Israel to his home. And prophecies like a skipping stone, 70 years later, the Israelis, 50,000 of them, came home to Israel under the edict of Cyrus, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. But I will bring them back home also refers to the future, when Israel began to go home at the turn of the last century. And in 1948, they became a nation. 1967, they retook Jerusalem. In 1973, we had just an unbelievable miracle war, the war concerning the holy days of Israel, the Yom Kippur, and the big Syrian tanks came roaring down past the Golan Heights, and came and attacked Israel. And miracles, you read about miracles of tank battle going on, that Israel actually won that war also under Golda, the wonderful prime minister of Israel at the time. And so I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel. Mount Carmel is beautiful, and Bashan is the Golan Heights in the Bible. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord. Now here's the timing of this prophetic word that's coming. It's a future prophetic word. It says, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. They'll look for iniquity in Israel, but there won't be any iniquity. And then it goes on and says, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. And so these are the days when Jesus the Deliverer comes back And as it says in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, all of Israel will be saved, for the deliverer shall come. And now listen closely to the last clause of verse 27, Romans 11. When I take away their sins. So a very definite connection with, we'll look for the sins of Judah, but they won't be found. And we'll look for the sins of Israel, but there'll be none. And so that will happen when Jesus, the deliverer, shows up on their doorstep and goes in to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. So we know that these prophetic words about the destruction of Babylon are for the end times. And this is a very good point that we get here. Go up against the land of Marathaim, against it and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of the battle is in the land, and a great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught, because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory. He has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Now listen carefully to this verse here. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. That's never happened, and it won't happen until the end times, when Antichrist is ruling in Babylon as the center of commerce in the world, and people will be worshiping the Antichrist, and evil will be perfected. And that's when God's anger will come up in his face, and he will come and utterly destroy Babylon. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, and the time of their punishment. Now let's turn to verse 40 in Jeremiah chapter 50. And the Lord says this, and God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall reside there in Babylon, nor son of man dwell in it. And so this very complete destruction of Babylon has not yet happened yet, but will happen at the end. When Jesus comes, a deliverer, to spare Israel, to take the persecution away from that land, and those beautiful people be joined with us to enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where he'll rule and reign from Jerusalem. With that, I'd like to go ahead and give you scriptures from Revelation 18. And if you would, keep one hand in Jeremiah 50 and 51 and go to Revelation and keep the other hand in Revelation. Or if you have a computer, it's even easier, right? And we want to actually put scriptures together with scriptures from the New and Old Testament talking about this situation of Babylon. So we're going to chapter 18, verses 2 and 3 of in Revelation 18, verses 2 and 3. Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations, we have this giant nation thing that we saw in Jeremiah also, all the nations will have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That Babylon is an adulterous city at that time and has been through the ages, away from the Lord, in bad religious systems, called the mystery Babylon religions, the mystery, anyway, you'll see that in the scriptures in a minute. And that's in chapter 17, the false religious systems. Anything that is not lifting up Jesus Christ is a false religious system. And Antichrist will exalt those at first and then attack them later. And then also the greed-filled economic system based in Babylon is recorded and shown in chapter 18 of Revelation. So he says, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication, or cheating on God, with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury of living on pleasures. Being lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God is what the scriptures are saying here. You know, I remember that the death blow to pornography in my life when I was still in my 20s was that the Lord said, don't cheat on me, Mark. Don't cheat on me. God takes that personally. And I want to encourage any of you that are still struggling with pornography on the internet, you gotta just dump that dude. In one of the movies about it, the star of the show takes his computer outside and beats it up with a baseball bat. Fireproof, RJ, you got it, buddy. That's a good movie, man. And, you know, because his wife was just hurting because she knew he was looking at other women on the internet. And he just got sick to death of that. And he took that computer out and beat it up. And, you know, I'm not recommending that, but just get passwords, right? That you, there's one pastor in the Calvary system that gave the testimony at a pastor's conference. He says, you know what? I don't know how to get into my computer unless my assistant pastor gives me the password, because I don't know what it is. But my assistant pastor does. And so if you have problems like this, and some folks don't have this problem, so praise God. But if you do, you have to take drastic steps. You have to just go for it, man, and do what you got to do to stay clear, because this is idol worship. And this is part of loving the pleasures rather than the God of the universe. And so we see this in Babylon as they commit fornication, which means sex outside of marriage. And with the Lord, it means looking at other gods, like we've had here in all through Jeremiah. So there it is. Now, I'd like to show you some pictures of Saddam Hussein's attempt to rebuild Babylon, and so to see what it looks like today, actually. So it's well on its way to actually fulfill this prophetic word that Antichrist will have his kingdom there, the false religion, the false economic system that's so hard on everybody. So Charles is working on that, but here we go. This is a map, as you can see. And can you see it real good, or can we turn off the lights a little bit, maybe? I'm going to get my little pointer. You know, I always lose my pointer in here because I've got lip gloss in here. I've got all kinds of stuff. Well, there it is. I found it. Okay. Oh, it's funny. It is, I tell you. So, here we go. So, now this is Babylon right here. And the reconstruction of Babylon has already begun. Here's the Persian Gulf here, right here. And then here's the Euphrates River going up right there. And the Tigris River is there, of course. These Bible scholars say that up the Tigris River, up the Euphrates River, right in between them is where Noah built the ark at a place called Pharah. And boy, you can really see how the people would laugh at him for building an ark, because it's a long way to water, a long, long way to water. And so, they were laughing at him, saying that there's going to be a great flood. But of course, we know God opened the windows of heaven, and he stirred up the volcanic activities in the seas, and the whole world was flooded. And all of those people around there that were laughing at Noah were trying to get into the ark, but it was too late for them. Oh my. And one day when God comes and actually destroys Babylon and takes care of the false religious systems and the greed and economics that go on, that actually get to the place of selling men's souls. I always get creeped when I read that in Revelation. It lists the things that are sold in Babylon. And the last one, I'll just read it here, chapter 18 and verse 13 at the end. It says, and the souls of men. And I go, man, they're selling the souls of men in Babylon. And of course, that's all that false religion, the false things that go on. And then also, as we know, and it's closer to home, the selling of little girls for sex. This sex slavery thing is disgusting. You know, I heard a fact this year that made my heart sink. That the sex people that sell little girls, they do a large, large part of their business on Super Bowl Sunday. Isn't that the most terrible thing to hear? These 30 old men get together to watch the Super Bowl, and of course they tell their wives that's what they're doing, but then they rent these girls. It's just horrible what goes on, and we can see why God needs to wipe this thing out. He does. He's got to do it. This can't go on forever. And so anyway, let's go on. Let's look at the pictures. Now, this is a picture of today. You see these guys right here? You know who these are? These are United States Marines. Oh, yeah. These are the days of Elijah. You know, remember we saw him sing last week? These guys. Yeah. And they're looking here at these walls of Babylon that are going up. Next picture. This is a Muslim family. You can see the kofa here, or the kaifa, whatever they're called, on the girls. And they're going and enjoying a walk next to these beautiful walls of Babylon. But you know, as I look at these walls, you know where I saw those walls? At the Spectre? Is that what it's called? The Spectrum? The mall. The mall, I'm telling you, where the 5 meets the 405. We got out of the show one night, Sherry and I, and we started walking towards the mall, and I went, there's the walls of Babylon right there. And right inside that first wall is a surf shop. Oh, the Lord smote my heart, man. Because, you know, I actually said once, I wish I had $1,000 to spend in this surf shop, you know. It's the way it goes for all of us sometimes, huh? But, yeah, so Babylon. Next picture. Isn't that beautiful? And there's a Marine right there taking a picture of this beautiful gate. But you can see how serious they are about rebuilding Babylon. This is a serious project. And now we'll look at last picture, I think, of Saddam Hussein's summer palace. Here's the Euphrates River right here. And this, of course, was built to... he was so into Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein. He wanted to be just like Nebuchadnezzar when he grew up. And of course, we know he ended up in a cave, and then we found him hanging around. So, yeah, I mean, that's what happened to him. So watch out. So anyway, this is the palace, and they were trying to recreate Nebuchadnezzar's palace, which was bequeathed to his grandson Belshazzar, where Cyrus came up the Euphrates River and took care of Belshazzar. It is a beautiful river. I saw pictures of it when the war started years ago, 1991, on TV. And I remember thinking the same thing, bro. It's very wide and very beautiful river. And one day it'll belong to Jesus, you know. For the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah and amen. Glory to God. So there's all our pictures. I hope everybody saw them. Okay. So there it is. Well, let's go back now to Isaiah in chapter 50. I'm so sorry. Yeah. I wanted to also, though, before we actually go there, I want to take you to the beginning of Babylon. Because Babylon is a whole Bible story. It starts in Genesis, ends in Revelation. So we go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8, to the table of nations. The table of nations. And the first nations that are mentioned are familiar to us because they're mentioned in Ezekiel 38 about the nations that will attack Israel, Gog and Magog, and Gomer and Meshech and Tubal. This is verse 2 of chapter 10 of Genesis. And then down in verse 8, we read about the beginning of Babylon in the Fertile Crescent over there in Iraq. It says, Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod is a bad guy. He's a forerunner of the Antichrist. He began all these mystery religions of Babylon. He was the one that got it all rolling with a fist shaking at God. So Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. There it is, Babel, which became Babylon. Now, in chapter 11, he and his cohorts, developing their own way of thinking, their own religious systems, are beginning to rebel against God. And it's all about pride. And pride is what got the devil kicked out of heaven when he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the stars of heaven, to the angels of heaven. I'll be like God. Pride. He was not satisfied with what God made him. And God made him a beautiful angel of worship, actually putting musical instruments in his body. That's in Ezekiel chapter 28. You can read about that, pipes and things. But he wanted to be like the Most High. And so let's read about Nimrod and his compadres when they built the Tower of Babel to reach into the heavens. And he says this, this is verse 4, verse 4 of chapter 11 of Genesis. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Aren't we great? Let's make a name for ourselves. Jesus said this about that. He says, if one comes to you in his own name, him you will receive. And actually, this is a prophetic word about Antichrist that Jesus was speaking. If one comes to you in the name of the Lord, him you will not receive. And how did they receive Jesus? They did not receive him. They put him on a cross and killed him. And so then you have that, that picture, the Antichrist coming in his own name, and the whole world worships him. We're told in Revelation 13, and he's able to build this giant kingdom. But Jesus came in the name of the Lord, and they killed him. And so that's what goes on in the fleshly mindset. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And what happened to them? They were scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth because God came down and changed their languages. He had the power to do that. And so everybody had to find their own space to speak to the people they could understand. And that's the way it came down. And so all through history, especially in the time of Rome, the mystery religions of Babylon ran rapid through Rome. And all kinds of Zeus and Jupiter and all that stuff got going through the Greek culture and was adopted by the Romans, you know. And everyone went crazy with anything but Jesus. And why is that? This is condemnation, said Jesus Christ. That actually light, through Jesus, has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You can go to any other religion and you don't have to deal with your sin. Just enjoy it. We've been made to sin. Baloney, baloney, salami. And so God says, you continue this way and you get blown away, man. And yeah, I know. It's salami at the end, RJ. Don't pick on your mother. Okay. All right. Okay. So there you go. That's how it all began. And so then it goes through and we get to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, all of these terrible dudes that did evil, wicked things. And they needed to meet their Waterloo. And so then this final destruction of Babylon will happen. Now, here's another quote from the book. It says this, Jeremiah 50 and 51. So he actually mentions Jeremiah 50 and 51, provides prophecies about the literal city of Babylon that have not yet been fulfilled. And this statement here grabbed me. He says the Apostle John draws quite heavily from Jeremiah. And that captured my imagination. So I went on this study in my study Bible about looking at Jeremiah 50 and 51 and looking in my footnotes for quotes from Revelation 17 and 18. And I found a lot of them, and I was blown away with that. So I want to share that with you today. So first of all, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 46. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 46. And it says this. Jeremiah 50, verse 46. It's really a long chapter. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles and the cry is heard among the nations. The cry of the destruction of Babylon will be heard among the nations. Kind of a big deal. And so let's turn now to Revelation 18, verses 9 through 11. Revelation. Now keep your hand in Revelation. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit here right now. But let's look at chapter 18 and verses 9 through 11. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with Babylon will weep and lament for her. And we just read there in Jeremiah that they will cry. A cry is heard among the nations. So they will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. And satellite TV, I will show that up pretty good, I think. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. This could be a nuclear blast, we don't know, or it might be just a meteor from God. But in 1 hour, bam, Sam, she's gone. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Okay, let's go back now to actually Jeremiah 51 and verse 6. Jeremiah 51 verse 6, it says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon." Now, brothers and sisters, this is a huge exhortation for us today. What do you do when you're confronted with sin? Run. Amen. Well, that brother cheated. He was in the service last night. But it's okay, bro. Yeah, and it's obvious, isn't it? You get out of town. I mean, and the Lord is telling these, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup. So we'll get to that in a minute. But so the idea here is flee. Okay, well, let's turn to Revelation 18:4. So I hope you kept your hand in Revelation 18 and verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues." And so a huge exhortation. And I want to pick up on that thought with you in just a minute here. But let's go back and look at 51:7, verse 7 of Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. But what was the golden cup full of? It talks about that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. That's a word my grandmother used to use a little bit, you know. I didn't know what it meant at first, but I found out later, deranged, you know, it's just sideways kind of thing. And so this golden cup is Babylon, filled with bad things. Well, let's go to Revelation and chapter 17 and verses 3 through 5. Revelation chapter 17 and verses 3 through 5. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, and which was full of names of blasphemy. And blasphemy is speaking against God. Having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup. So we get this connection from Jeremiah. The golden cup is Babylon, he says. And here we read in Revelation 17 at the judgment of Babylon, having in her hand this harlot. Now it's interesting that the false religious system is called a harlot. Someone that's cheating on the Lord is adultery, spiritual adultery. And the bride of Christ is this beautiful, lovely creature. And that's who we are. We're the bride of Christ in Revelation 19. What a comparison. There's the harlot that God has to judge. And then there's the beautiful bride of Christ who are his saints together. And I thought that's awesome. And so having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. You know? And in the book of Revelation, this is another point that this brother makes in this book. All the other cities that are named are real cities. They've done archaeology and found them. Thyatira, Sardis, Ephesus, these cities that are mentioned in Revelation. Why not Babylon? People think and say that, oh, Babylon's Rome. I had a guy come into my office one day and say, is Babylon the U.S.? No, it's Babylon, man. Because we take the Word of God literally. And I think that that is very wise. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, started with Nimrod all those years before at the Tower of Babel. And so God is giving us a picture of the whole deal. We're actually seeing a glimpse of the whole Bible this day. And so there it is. Now let's take a look at Jeremiah 51:13. Jeremiah 51:13 says, "O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness." So I want to grab the words "many waters" here, because there is a revelation connection. And go here back to 17, Revelation 17, verses 1 and 15. So we'll read verse 1 again. It says in chapter 17, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication.'" And so there's that quote. But then in verse 15, at the end of the chapter, towards the end of chapter 17, look at verse 15. "He said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So the Lord is letting us know, wide is the way, the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go down it. So many peoples, nations will be joined hard to the Antichrist, his kingdom has come in his own name, worshiping him, and sealed in to the existence of Babylon and the whole economic system throughout the world. And so that is the interpretation, and we're given that in Revelation 17, verses 1 and 15. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah, and this is the last one now, you guys. Jeremiah 51:63, which is pretty much the last verse in Jeremiah chapter 51. So you turn to Jeremiah 51, verse 63. And it says, "Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates." So, I mean, quite a command. God gave a lot of weird commands in the Old Testament, especially to Ezekiel. And we'll get to that someday. But anyway, he tells Jeremiah, put a stone around this whole book that you've written and Baruch copied out for you, and throw it in the Euphrates River, that great big river that we saw. "Then you shall say, 'Thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary.'" Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And now let's get the connection to this verse in Revelation 18:21. So let's just take a look at that. 18:21, verse 21 of chapter 18 of Revelation. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone," just like in Jeremiah, a stone, "like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" And so that connection was quite dramatic for me, to see the same imagery, the stone. God's trying to say something here. He's just trying to say that there's a lot of people that are going to go down the wrong way, and he will take care of that situation. As just like a stone sinks to the bottom of the Euphrates River, he will sink Babylon. So this is sobering for us, but you know, we need to know this as well as the good news. The good news is that Jesus came, Jesus died for your sins, and we're going to celebrate that today in communion. and he rose again to ascend into heaven and come back one day for you and I when all of this takes place on the earth. And so there it is. And there we have it. Now, I want to just spend just a couple of minutes before we pray and take communion on this idea of fleeing. It's so New Testament to flee. And it's a way out for you. It was a way out for Joseph. We're told that when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to make love to him, he ran. It says he left his garment in her hand because she grabbed his garment to have her come, him come and lie with her. And he fled and he ran outside. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's what it comes to. We are a different folk. We're from a different stroke. We're citizens of heaven and not of this world. This world's going to pass away. And everything in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father. They are of the world. And so we have in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Those things that you were tempted by in your youth and those things that you got went astray with, you have to run away from those things and run to the Lord. But seek after righteousness and faith with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. And that's Christian fellowship. You're doing that today. We're here together. We're being strengthened in the things of the Lord. We're actually taking an honest look at the entire Bible. And that's edifying. And that builds you up and strengthens you to actually be like a salmon going upstream and not floating downstream with so many dead salmon that didn't make it. Oh God, help us. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. This is what the Lord has to say to us. And it's a beautiful thing. There's strength as you call upon the Lord with those that have a pure hearts. And you begin to fellowship together. And you have your Christian communion together. It's strengthening. And it keeps you separate as the world goes downhill really fast. Isn't it true? So God help us and keep us. Well, let's pray together and then we'll take communion. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. And thank you, Lord, that you make things so clear. And Father, we just want to pray in Jesus' name that you would be establishing, strengthening, and settling us in you. And that you would help each one of my dear brothers and sisters here and myself to always make the right decision. Lord, to always go with you and go away. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And Lord, we want to be going through the straight gate and walking through the narrow way with you, because you're the lover of our souls and we want to love you right back, Lord, every day, every way. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and have communion now, and may the Lord touch each one of our hearts as we actually are waiting on him, listening to him, and being close to him. So the way we take communion here is that we receive the bread but hold the bread until we are ready to all take it together. It's a communion thing. Actually, communion in the Greek is koinonia, and it also is translated fellowship. So when you see fellowship in the Bible, it's the Greek word koinonia. And when you see communion in the Bible, it's the Greek word koinonia. And it means a togetherness. And to coming together with the Lord and supping with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he said, and if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And I always think of communion with that word supper, the Last Supper, and he with me. It's a close communion going on. So let's pray for the bread. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for communion. We thank you that you've made it a regular thing in most of the churches, Lord, because we need to have communion together and with you. And so we pray, bless this bread now, Lord, as we take it together. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And it is very precious that God has provided for us the way out, the way up. He's so good. He gives us sobering messages about judgment and so forth, final judgment. But he gives us blessed assurance through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take his broken body and we receive unto ourselves what he did for us on the cross, remembering that in Jesus' name. Okay, my brother, you want to pray?
Thank you, Lord, for this cup, what you did on the cross for us, Father God. And let this cup bless us and guide us and heal us, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And the Lord Jesus took the cup after dinner, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new testament, in my name, in my blood, in his blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins. All of our sins are forgiven. And so we accept this day, do we not? Yes, we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stand together, and we want to be sure to invite you to the prayer room. If you're not sure about your salvation today, you want to come and make sure by saying a prayer. With these dear brothers and sisters that will be in the prayer room, to accept Christ as your Savior and become a believer, and to really to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth. Jesus Christ actually said this. He said, pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. And that is a prayer that he wants you to pray all the time. And if he says to pray it, don't you know he's going to do it? Don't you know he's going to rapture us out of here like so many flying sparrows? It's going to be good. Woohoo! So God bless you and keep you and give you a great day in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.